the 8th of June, 2010. Where is it going, huh? Well, Father, we are so grateful to be your children. We are so grateful for all that you have done and accomplished in Jesus, the Christ of God, the only begotten of the Father, same essence of the Father and the Spirit. And yet he became a man like us. And he was full of your light, and full of your love, and full of your joy, and full of your power, and full of your will. Father, we're so grateful. We're grateful for his ministry. We're grateful for his... We're even grateful, Lord, for the crucifixion. We're grateful for his death and burial. We're grateful for his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And we are grateful that he poured out the blessed Holy Spirit upon us, that he himself might dwell and live within us. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, today to just be in us and with us. Lord, we just don't want to gather information. We want to know you. When we know you, the information becomes alive. But without you, Lord, it's just information. So we invite you to have your way with us, Lord. Barb and I are not committed that we've got to do all the saying or thinking. You are in each of these brothers and sisters here. And should you quicken one of them, Lord, let us hear. And let us bless your name. Amen. One of the things that I was able to do when we were out at the forge with Jonathan and his father that year is in the morning we would get up and have time of prayer together, but we were invited to enter into what Watchman Nee used to call the pray reading of the scriptures, which is really, really just very healthy, and I often do it by myself. I don't do it often with Barbara, but I do by myself. Sometimes a verse will come in my mind, and as I'm walking or I'm somewhere, I'll just pray read it. And this morning, having Jonathan here, I just invited him to pray read with me some of the texts we're going to be talking today. And I just got so excited, because when you enter in, when you let the scriptures speak to you rather than you trying to get something from them, the difference is life and death. The difference is the presence of Christ who opens doors and closes some. But it is so faithful. And, I was just thinking, Jonathan, maybe we could just take a couple of minutes and do some prayer reading together. Is that all right with you? Okay. You have to speak up so we can hear you. All right. We're going to just look at 1 John chapter 3 just for a couple of minutes and show you a little bit about what prayer reading is. And sure. Come on up here. Oh, no, he's got a chair there. Yeah, he's just fine. That's good, John. Yeah,
great life.
That's right.
His name had to reach my father.
Well, let's just read verses 7 and 8 of 1 John 3, which is kind of where we are. And then we'll just take some time to pray together, Jonathan and I. And if some of you want to join in a minute or two or so. But this can go on sometimes for many, many minutes. And God just, it just is really a marvelous way to approach the scripture. So the text here is 1 John chapter 3, 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Thank you, Father. And to prayer read them, it's just to simply turn the scripture into a prayer. As though the Apostle John were sitting here with us and under the anointing of the Spirit was telling us, hey, you little children, you understand? And I really find great comfort in little children. I used to think that being mature or being a father in the faith meant how wise and smart you were, only to find out that maturity is becoming more and more childlike, not childish, but childlike. And so, Father, I want to thank you that not only myself and Jonathan and Barbara, but everyone in this room is one of your children. And Father, I just pray that you might, by your Spirit, expand what it means to be a child of the living God. Father, would you just open us up and let us see that that place of dependency is a place of hope and release and joy and the peace that passes all understanding. little children. And then you say, Lord, that we can be deceived. And Father, I find that sometimes trying to be mature, trying to grow up, puts me in a place to be easily deceived. But when I can come to that place of just trusting you, Father, and becoming your child, that things open up and the joy of the Lord and the kingdom comes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, I thank you that you can. Well, I thank you that you came to support us here on the ground.
Yes, sir.
Well, help us to know the side of you, God. Because you are the one thing that we can rest by, God. You are the one stable point where we can follow our course. Well, I thank you that you came to give us yourself. But I also thank you that you came that he came of the devil. The devil is sin from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God manifested. That he might destroy what was the
devil. Amen.
Amen. Lord, you have made us worthy. I pray for that as well. We are your little children. We are not in charge. We are warriors.
Amen.
Everyone in this room is a warrior. I step into that, God. I on that mantle. I pray and destroy the works of the evil one.
Yes.
They are many and they are oppressive.
Yep.
Keep God strong. You make us strong. Help us to see, God. Help us to see with your eyes. But at the same time, Lord, I thank you that it's not our job. It's your hand.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for our light and the point, God. Lord, we can speak out to
if anyone else feels that they would like to take some of these verses and pray, just go ahead. It's going to open up a whole community of faith.
I just keep, I'm reminded of a line from a song that Barbie Odom wrote that says, and it's from a psalm, but I couldn't find the psalm. It's, you step down, Lord, you step down to make us great. And Lord, as your children, as children of the Heavenly Father, we have all the resources of heaven at our disposal. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we are not victimized by the enemy. Lord, we can stand with our feet on him instead of the other way around. Lord, I'm reminded too of when you sent the 70 out and you and they were able to cast out demons and do all sorts of wonderful things in your name, and you were rejoicing because you saw Satan fall from heaven, fall from his perch of being God of this realm to be under the feet of your people, Lord, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I just pray if any of us are under something, that you would let us see who we are in you, Lord, that we are your children, and that we are precious to you, and that you have given us all things and that we can represent your kingdom. We can exalt you as king wherever we are, Lord. And in so doing, the enemy is under your feet and revealed as unrighteous. And you are come, you can come to be known and manifest in this realm, Lord.
Amen.
We praise you. Praise you, Lord.
Father, you have given us the choice of being your child or being the child of the devil.
That's true.
We thank you, Lord, that we shall not be deceived, that we will continue to set your word, obey your word, and choose to be the child that Christ has given us in his sacrifice. The Holy Spirit discerns that truth for us. And we choose to walk in the way that the Holy Spirit gives us that discernment. We choose not to be deceived, but to know your word and walk in your way.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
There's something I didn't know whether you know how it is when you're and this happens a lot when you pray prayer read.
Yeah.
It's like you go back and forth between talking to the Lord, talking to yourself, talking to whomever is with you. And but as I was meditating on these verses that we just read, I want to go, that's like a duh verse, you know. Of course, those of the devil are going to do unrighteousness. But that's the way children see things. It's kind of black and white. And we make it so we have all these shades of gray. Well, we have to understand our motivation. We know God is. And the truth is, when I'm looking especially at myself, not judging others because that's God's business, but when I judge myself, if I'm doing something deceptive, if I'm lying, I'm of the devil. It's a no-brainer. That doesn't mean that I'm lost forever. It means that the Holy Spirit is faithful to show me, and I need to get right with God. I need to walk in the light and confess my sins and get forgiveness and you know, live in that transparency of a child of God. But we deceive ourselves. If we deceive ourselves, I mean, it says it right here. We're taking sides with the enemy because he's a deceiver. If we deceive others. So, I mean, that gives me pause. It really does. It's a strong call to self-examination, but not introspection so much as just being alert to the Holy Spirit so that when we just get that, you know, that's just not right, that we confess it and get it over with.
It's really only by his grace that we practice righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
There is absolutely no good thing in us besides him. So if there is a practicing of righteousness in us, it is his grace that covers.
And we die to those things. I mean, literally. That's why the death of Jesus is so important, because we can enter into that and die to those things. But it's progressive for us. And it's as the Holy Spirit leads, as we mature and grow in him. So it's
But sometimes you may want to take that either by yourself or with someone, or just take some verses and read them and then just use them as your basis to prayer. It's that simple. And it's amazing what God may open up, things you may see. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, John. And Jim and Buck, thank you both. Let's go on here just a bit here. I want to read a little from the message. He says it so. So, my dear children, don't let anyone divert you from the truth. It's the person who acts right who is right. This is we see it lived out in righteousness. In our righteous Messiah. Those who make a practice of sin are straight from the devil. The pioneer in the practice of sin, the Son of God entered the scene to abolish the devil's ways. Let's love the clarity of that.
I want to look at the next verse because it can be, if we just look at those that we've just read, it can be kind of, you think, oh my gosh, does that mean I'm going to the devil if I do something wrong? And it can be condemning. And I know that's not the Holy Spirit because he doesn't condemn us. The next verse kind of shows us that it's a process. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. We are born of imperishable seed, according to Peter. And imperishable means it never dies. So if we're born again, and we know that we know the Lord, and it's one of those we know that we know, then you may go through times of struggling with sin issues, but the Holy Spirit is, it's like, well, Bob Munkard used to say it's like being inseminated with whale sperm. You've got this life growing in you that's going to take over. It's eternal life. Everything else is... And God, if he's not, he's nothing if he's not patient.
Oh, man.
Oh, amen.
He is so patient. And, you know, we look at the world, and it looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket, you know? We just, oh, my gosh. But the Lord looks on it, and he sees, well, this is a quote, I don't know where I read this, but the sun gets in his eyes. He sees his son, and he sees redeemed mankind. And he has enough faith and hope and confidence in his own self to take care of everything. So that really, if he can take care of the world, he certainly can take care of me and you and our sin issues.
And that's what Judy was finding in the book of Nahum. The message that we think that all of these worldly things that are going on are the important things. And I think there's a reorientation that needs to take place. When we were out with Jonathan, do you remember Jeff, the pilot? Do you remember the example he gave about, he flew the biggest jets that were alive then?
Uh-oh, Transformers.
The biggest jets, I don't know what they're, but these big jumbo jets. And he was talking to us one morning about, as a pilot, the first thing he has to do is he go in and accepts, is it a gyro that I remember?
Yes, that's true. It takes 7 minutes to sense the rotation of the planet so that they can, like, calibrate based on the poles.
And the plane can't move at all. If the wind blows it, they got to start the process all over again. And that, he said, if otherwise, when they're flying, they have no point of origin by which they can know where they are. But when that gyro is set in terms of the revolution of the planet, you know, way over my head, that's what it means to yield to Christ. I just thought it was such a beautiful example, because I want to reorient myself each morning. I want, or not just in the morning, but all throughout the day, I want to say, Father, I don't want to stray off the path. And I remember this because I used it last week. It says in Romans 6:12, therefore don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present them to God as instruments of unrighteousness, but as instruments of righteousness. But the point is that even as a believer, there are times when we can present ourselves to that's evil. God doesn't say, okay, you have really messed up now, you're out of it, you're just no use. He sends the Spirit and it brings conviction.
That's another reason he calls us children.
Yeah.
Children are under the discipline of their fathers. And we're under discipline. We've raised 5 kids and have 21 grandkids. And I love watching my kids raise their kids. They're doing a better job than I did. Honestly, I can say that. But the various questions that Sarah will have for me, for example. She called me just this morning.
Yeah.
And she said, Mom, I need your advice. What do I do? Grace, that's her little five-year-old. She came in 4 times last night because she was afraid her heart was going to stop beating. Oh, I can't bless her heart. Literally, bless her heart. She was just And then she was afraid it would move into her arm or move. She just has this weird fear. That's what I asked Sarah. I said, what did, and Sarah doesn't know. But for some reason, she's afraid that her heart's going to stop beating. And so whenever she goes to sleep, she'll wake up with a start and check her heart. So I was at a loss. I'm going, I don't know. You'll have to ask the Lord about that one. I said, it might help her to realize that everybody that she sees has a heart that's beating, that, you know, that she's young and she should be more worried about Mimi's heart, that's me, than she is about her own. My first idea was, thought was to get her mind off herself and on to other things, but, you know, that's just psychology. That's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. So I just left Sarah and I just said, you're going to have to just seek the Lord on that one because I don't know. I don't know what to tell her.
Well, I think it's important to realize, though, and I feel I want to emphasize and reemphasize and emphasize it. God never gives up.
That's right.
There's so many things that I've given up on. And the Lord has to come back and say, son, don't give up on that. Because I've had some relationships in my life, as all of you have, that have just been, I guess I'd call them stinkers. They've just been very, very difficult for me. And those difficult relationships require me going back to God again and again, because I can get judgmental, I can get critical, I can get that kind of spiritual know-it-all, I know all things, come to me kind of attitude. And so I know that the enemy is still alive. He's been defeated. I love the text in the Gospels where it says that the strong man, the enemy, is bound so that we can plunder his kingdom. And I'm grateful to know that. But sometimes I'm unable to plunder, destroy the works of the devil because of the inner accusations. And the Holy Spirit comes and says, here's what I'm dealing with. I'm not necessarily sure that you're dealing with what I'm dealing with. In other words, do you understand, even as we grow, we set up our own agendas. And we want God to deal with this, and then this, and then this, and then oftentimes, what we do is we apply that to somebody else. Well, Lee, if God is dealing with me about X, why isn't he dealing with you about X? What's the matter with you? You know, get a hold of God. And what we do is we don't really encourage each other. I could say something like, you know, Lee, I don't know what God's dealing with you about, but I know that he's faithful in dealing with me about some things, and I want to encourage you he'll be faithful to you because he's faithful to me. That's how we build each other up. It isn't that superior position.
That's why it's good to remember we're children.
That's right.
I think that superior position is so much of a lot of us. Even your granddaughter, the idea that it's our job.
Mm-hmm.
That was always my life.
Right.
That it was my job.
To fix something, yeah.
To fix something, to see it right, to do whatever it was. When I was little, it was my mom was struggled with some. She had like a manic depressive disorder, and my dad was getting sick. So it was like he would upset her, and it was my job to make mom feel better, or I should have got to kill herself.
Yeah,
and that's where that light came from. Everything is going to fall apart if you don't do the right thing. And so, enormous pressure. But it's like, you've got to do what's best now, or
mom's going to die, daddy's going to
die. Universe explodes.
And God's going to say, Jonathan, it's all your fault. That's oftentimes, I can't tell you how often it's an unconscious set of mindset that we have.
And really, when you look at it, stepping back, which is what I tend to do about a lot of things, is just get clinical about it. But it really is a kind of arrogance that's tremendous. I mean, it's, who do we think we are that we can fix everything? You know, there are some things, most things, we cannot fix. We do have some control over our own yielding to whichever one we're going to yield to, and that's about it. That's where our responsibility lies, isn't it?
I can see that because we're also powerful warriors.
We are.
And the way in which we pay attention to the facets of our experience that we focus on, that has an impact in the world, which is profound.
Yeah.
And it's sometimes hard to reconcile these two things. It's like on the one hand, your little granddaughter doesn't have to keep her heart beating.
Yeah.
She can trust God.
She can. But she has to learn how, yeah, I don't know.
But on the other hand, you know, we have to recognize that, you know, what we say and what we do and the way we even, like, look is significant and can change somebody's life in an instant, for the whole time, you know, for eternity. So it's hard to figure what
it is. And I know, just listening to it, if we get real self worried about ourselves and what we're doing, if we're doing it right, if we're hearing from the Lord right, then, I mean, I may as well just forget it then. What I have to do is focus on the Lord Himself and love the Lord and cry out to the Lord. And the next verse actually says it for us. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Well, how do we love our brothers? We can't do it with our own, we don't have what it takes, but God does. So we let the Lord love us, fill us, and then we've got something to give. And it's like, and you're absolutely right, Jonathan, we do have a part to play. We're his children, you know? Just like Jesus had a really important part to play as his only begotten son. But he was so dependent on his father. He and his father were one. So that's where we walk in this kind of dependent relationship. But still, we walk in this world, and we do in this world.
You know, one of the things that has been such a blessing to me is I was just rethinking about the whole story of the Hobbits and the Lord of the Rings, which is and Tolkien was a very strong Christian. But the hero is not the big, what we would call knight on the horse. It's this little hobbit, you know? We are warriors, but we are warriors similar to that little hobbit. We got to put our armor on. I know all about that. But it's also the simplicity of a child that brought the little hobbit through.
And he
what brings you and I through.
He didn't do it alone either. Remember, at the very end, Frodo is—he succumbs.
Yeah.
To the wiles of the enemy, and then Samwise, you know, delivers him.
Especially Gollum, at the very end.
The very end. Yeah. That's right. That's right. He bites him.
We needed that.
Yeah.
He has a really interesting point about the role of ugliness in ultimate success.
That's true. Right. It keeps us humble for one thing.
Yes, but
I think that as long as our focus is on the Lord, then those things take place. Mm-hmm. But as soon as we get our focus off of Him, usually it goes from Him to us, then ourself and our flesh will immediately agree with the accuser of the brethren. When He says to us, "Aren't you an ugly thing? You know. You're terrible about it," and we start agreeing with Him, then our focus comes off of the Lord, and we cannot walk in righteousness.
We walk in condemnation.
Exactly.
Just like when we were going through those texts in John about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He doesn't come to condemn, He comes to convict. And the difference between conviction and condemnation is life and death. To be convicted of something means the moment I see it, I see Calvary. Glory to God for Calvary. There's my sin that was taken care of. But condemnation is, I see the same thing, the very same thing, and what do? Oh, God. And then the voice of the enemy increases in volume. And who do you think you are? That he's going to receive you back after what you thought and you did. You come and beats us down and down. And we've got to come to a place where we say, "Father, you know, I missed it." And he says, "That's good. That's all I want you to do is agree with me." And then he'll show us Calvary. He doesn't want us wallowing around. I remember in a secret Christian of a
Christian secret.
Yeah. Written in 1872 by that old Quaker gal. I just love her. She talks about this little girl, and this little girl had told a lie, I think, to her mother. I don't remember the whole story. And Hannah was talking to him and said, well, what you do is just confess that sin to God and let God forgive you and move on. And the little girl says, oh, no, I can't do that. She said, well, why? Well, she said, I got to brood on this thing and feel real, real bad first. And if I can begin to feel bad enough, then because I'm bad enough, then I might be able to go to God. And Hannah was trying to say, the issue isn't your feelings. Right. The issue is the glory of God. And oftentimes, I've done that to myself. I've misspoken. I've said something harsh that I shouldn't have. And then I let it linger. And it lingers. And it lingers. And I finally say, you know, you teach the Bible like the devil teaches the Bible. What's the matter with you? You let it go long enough, that's what happens. You come under condemnation. And when condemnation is at work in your life, there's no life that can flow. So the moment that we are convicted, the moment we are convicted of sin, in that moment we say, yes to the Father. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And immediately we are restored. Now, our emotions may not be restored yet, but they'll come into line. You've got to learn to walk by faith, and that's our problem. Yes, Judy?
The thing we keep thinking about
is
your son's pilot.
Yes.
What he was looking for was true north.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And without knowing what true north is, your life is a trainer.
Yeah. That's right.
And to reorient yourself, I mean, that's the whole thing in man.
Yeah.
In the interest of man. You know, find out where true north is and hone in on that. Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, all of these other things that are real in this realm, they're really going on. They are really happening, but they become not only the describer of your life, but the focus of your life. And when that happens, I'm telling you, it's a quick trip into the pit. Yes.
I was
going
to say, when you say arrogant, what I thought of was judgment. Mm-hmm. And now, it's not any of us but to judge, but for me, I'm the worst judge of myself. Hmm. And my biggest thing professionally, you never know if I'm listening in my house, but it really is. And it mostly revolves around the issues of being a parent to a little girl out there.
Sure.
And I'm not doing her any good by judging God's making me. Mm-hmm. And I'm learning that.
All God's children got issues, don't they?
It's a process.
And all God's children have a way and a path through it. And though the issues may differ in size and substance and in longevity, the process is all the same for all of us.
And it, bottom line, I mean, it really boils down to sin 101, which is being like God. We take God's place instead of our place as children, and wanting to be independent of God, which, when you think about the reality of that, is just insane. There's no way to be independent from God. I have a student now who says he feels far away from God. He didn't say it to me, but he said it to someone else. And, you know, he hasn't said it to me, but when he does, I have an answer ready, because he is surrounded by godly people who are concerned about his welfare. He has been rescued by godly people, but he says he's far away from God. He thinks, you know, that's how the prodigal son felt.
Yeah.
That's how anyone who has been lost in sin feels, like God is so far away, but God is right there brooding over him, over them, waiting for just a crack in the door to come in and rescue them. And that's the, being his child is such a privilege. And to remember that we're children, I mean, that puts us in a position of real power.
That's what makes the warrior.
I think it's amazing that
we have the ability to be impeccable with our word. And by that, I mean, take God's word and make that our word. Like, live by that and see the truth of it. Because as we do that, I think we really move into God's life being the life that's foremost when we even think of ourselves. You know, it's really exciting, actually, to sort of move from that place of thinking about yourself to, like, losing that boundary line, and being okay with that, you know, like, kind of not even understanding what I'm doing versus what he's doing, and where my space ends and where your space begins, and which idea is whose, and just moving forward and focusing on truth, which is what he's doing.
Actually, the end of the story, I don't know the end of the story, but of my little granddaughter and her beating heart, right at the end of our conversation, I said to Sarah, you know what, you maybe ought to just read from her children's Bible, the 139th Psalm. And that seemed to, because Sarah, you know, she walks in the Spirit, as like we all do, fits and starts, but overall is open to hear the Lord. And that, she grabbed onto that. She said, I'm going to do that.
Nice.
So that is the power of the Word of God, is not so much in the English language translation, yada, 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 but it's in the Holy Spirit who breathes on those words and gives them power to penetrate into our hearts. So I do pray for little Grace that those words will reach her and bring her some comfort.
Yeah. The chief musician, Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or whence can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written. The days fashioned for me. And as yet, there was none of them. How gracious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they seek against you with me. Your enemies take your name in vain. I do not hate them, O Lord. And do I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my intent. See if there is any question in writing me, and lead me in the way of the Lord.
Amen. In these texts, He says that the one who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And I remember early in my Christian life, someone saying to me, well, that meant your Christian brothers. And because he was writing to a Christian church, therefore it must have meant the Christian brothers. And I thought, well, sounds logical to me, until I read the parable of the Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
When the righteous people passed on the other side, and the Samaritan, whom the Jews hated, helped wash the wounds, or the Samaritan woman. But I'm telling you, I have found it very difficult to love when I try to love because it's my duty. Or it's all like the thing you were saying, the shoulds and oughts. I ought to be able to fix this situation. What's the matter with me? Well, why isn't this situation better? It must be something I haven't done. Well, I know that we have our part, but our part is not all. And our part, along with your part, and that's why the body of Christ is so important. And I think so often we've missed it in our day and age. What we have done is we've made it hierarchical and all those things. I won't go into all that. But the point is that we need one another.
Amen.
And I need someone to hear my confession, and then I need someone to pronounce my forgiveness. I can remember the little book by Bonhoeffer on Life Together. One of the things he said, which was so meaningful to me, who can I confess my sins to? Well, I'll confess them to God. That's great. You know? Whom are I in heaven but thee? So, you know, I found that oftentimes it was very important for me to either my wife or a brother or a sister to let them hear my confession. It somehow brought it down. You know, it's one thing to say, yeah, I lied to that person. It's another thing to say, Jonathan, I was with a guy yesterday and I lied to him. I just told him a cold fact lie, and I repented. So that's what John is talking about in the first chapter. That we, and in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, where it says, you can forgive sin. I mean, isn't that a rocker? You can forgive sin. Is that a rocker?
Well, like a priest to me.
Yeah. And we are supposed to be those kind of warriors that are priests and kings. Sometimes what a person needs is to look them in the eyeball and say, I have heard your confession. You have confessed. God has heard it. You are free. You are forgiven. Now walk in that forgiveness. But there's something in our nature that we can be drawn back to, where the world that says, well, you better go back and examine that some more and figure it out some more, rather than call it what it is. Am I communicating? Because he goes on to say, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteousness, or were righteous. What were Cain's evil deeds? Anybody? He what? And how? I'm not disagreeing with you.
He didn't read. His heart was not where it should have been when he was back.
All right. Yeah, I'm not disagreeing with you. I agree with you, but it's so easy to say that, well, he brought the wrong sacrifice.
No, that's not what I'm saying.
But that isn't the issue. It's that it was his heart he didn't bring.
Didn't trust God.
He didn't trust God. That's exactly right. But do you know, I have read, forgive me for saying this, tomes of theology about what Cain's real problem was. And his real problem was, if he would have just given the sheep like Abel did, everything would have been all right. And I want to say, oh, please, please, that's not the issue. The issue is, he could only give what he had. But what he had didn't come from his heart. He felt as though it was being extracted from him, rather than being an offering of love. And every time you and I give, whatever it is we give, that we feel extracted, you got a heart like Cain.
And then we, like Cain, it says he did not, and Cain was very angry at God's response. God was not pleased with Cain's offering. And so it was not acceptable. And it says Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to him, why are you angry? It didn't say Cain was, it said it was very angry and his countenance fell and he was angry. Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So Cain was in the midst, in the throes of temptation, and the temptation was to be angry, judgmental, you know, trying to justify himself, defend himself, make himself look better in his own eyes, and that many slew his brother. Pardon?
He was deceived.
He couldn't see because he was tempted.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we're tempted, really is a problem with our eyes, the eyes of our hearts. Mm-hmm. They're not light. Because if we would ever, when we can really see, we've won. We're passing for us.
When we really see.
Because God wants the things that we want the most for us. There's no conflict of interest. There's no real sacrifice. It's giving, like Cain made a sacrifice the way we typically think of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was like ripping it out of himself and like putting it down, and he didn't joyfully take up his cross.
Oh, sure did.
Jesus did that. You know, Jesus was able to be like, all right, you know, this is ugly. It's going to hurt, but I won.
Last week, you remember, Helen, when you were talking about what the word deceive means? Remember what she said?
To not see.
To not see. To be deceived is to not see. Cain did not see. But that wasn't Abel's problem. That wasn't God's problem. It was Cain's problem. And I think it's interesting to note, because he rose up and he killed him. Oh, God. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to master, but you must master it. How do you master it? I'm wrong. I confess my sin.
Yeah.
I feel that you've extracted, that you've treated me unfair. God said he hadn't sinned, even though he was angry and his countenance fell. Be angry, but don't sin. Anger is not a sin. It's when you let it go and reaches its proper conclusion, which is to judge God.
Well, and anger usually has to do with pride. It's hurt pride, where we see things and we're totally wrong about something, and we think we're right, and then we're called on it, and instead of saying, oh, you're right, you're doing what's right, we just try to defend ourselves. And, well, there's that old expression, a man bent on defending himself is a dangerous man.
Yeah, right.
Because he's out to prove something.
I think we deserve it, too.
Yeah, we do.
I think we deserve, and we're entitled to it. And that is the option of grace.
Oh, absolutely.
I want to read on, because there's one thing I don't want everyone to leave Cain. Oh, I'm just reading now from Genesis 3 about Cain and Abel.
Sorry,
because in 1 John 3, Phyllis, John refers to the sin of Cain and Abel, who did not love his brother. Now we're reading what that sin was of Cain and Abel.
It's all one story.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he rose up and he killed his brother. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Do you think God doesn't know where he's at? Of course he does. And Abel's response means that there was no repentance. Here it is.
Cain's response.
Huh? What did I say?
Abel.
Excuse me, I was wrong. Cain's response. The voice of your... Oh, no, he says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? I've said this so many times, I'm going to say it again and put it on my tombstone. You and I were never called to be our brother's keeper. Do not answer that question, I am my brother's keeper. There are always people that want to keep and people that want to be kept. We are not our brother's keeper. God had something better for Cain and Abel, and that was that Cain and Abel would be their brother's brother. Do you know the difference? It is tremendously important in midst of all of the things that are swirling today, politically, economically, religiously, educationally, legally. It's this desire for justice and all of this. I am my brother's keeper. You aren't. God wants you to love your brother. You can't love your brother unless you love them with that kind of, well, you need what I have. Do you understand what that means? I look down upon it. Am I communicating? Yeah, sure.
And there, Cain and Abel, Cain was comparing himself. There was this kind of competition between them.
Yeah.
That is the opposite of love.
And Abel wasn't competing with anybody. Yes, Helen.
Well, somebody wants to say that I really believe that competition is modern.
It surely can be.
When it's not done in the spirit of play.
Yeah, play. Yeah. There's winners and losers, but if it's okay to be a loser, you know, for, yeah.
Let me say, because why you want to be a loser.
You remember the great golfer Bobby Jones?
Sure.
Bobby Jones was a very strong Christian man. And in one of the big tournaments, I don't know if it was the Masters or something, he was just one stroke away from winning the tournament or something, and his closest opponent made a shot that made it very difficult for Bobby Jones to ever win. The guy just made a marvelous shot out of the rough, and etc. The whole story behind it. And the first person to congratulate that guy was Bobby Jones. He went over and said, I have never seen such a marvelous shot. What a marvelous shot that was. I'm just so proud, and was just praising the guy. And one of the reporters overheard the conversation. He said, this guy's your competitor. And he says, no, he says, I've never played against anybody. I play against par. And I thought, what a way to say what you're saying. Because there is. See, there's a theology that's going around today, education. There can't be any winners and there can't be any losers. Everybody's got to get a trophy. I'm sorry, everybody doesn't get a trophy.
In everything.
Yeah.
Here's there's some things which I am dyslexic and I can't spell at all. And I will never win a spelling bee. I just won't. But guess what? That's okay. Because there's other things that I am good at. So, you know, it's all right. I'm glad that somebody can spell. Otherwise, I'd always, you know, I would never have that spell checker, which is so helpful to me. So it's fine that somebody's better at that than I am, and I'm glad about that, because I'm not very good at it.
But you don't have to compete against it.
But I don't have to compete. I don't have to be upset that is my sacrifice in this context. So, like, I'm bad at that. Okay, no problem. I'll let that go. I don't even need it. Whatever. You know?
I think that's why Paul talks about, you know, the Olympic racers. You run to win. And I think of Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens said he never ran against anybody.
You just do the best. You can.
If I'm looking for motivation because she could do better, he could do better, it's somehow going to back up on me.
You know, one of the best parables about that concept we're discussing is the movie Chariots of Fire. Because you've got both.
Yeah.
You've got the man who's just running for the glory of God. And he's... When he does win, he, you know, it's fine, but he goes on to be a missionary in China. And then you've got the other guy who wins, but his life is over because he has no goals and he just is lost. So when we enter into that the bottom line is we've got to get our identity from the Lord and have our security in the love of God, not in anybody else, or not in what we do.
Well, I was playing tennis and I switched it. I was playing right. I was playing really well. And it was a great game. And I was playing well. And I thought to myself, man, I hope Ross doesn't feel bad. And he beat me right there. I didn't win another game after that. And because I was playing, I was loving the game, I was enjoying it, and then it became about him and me.
That's the problem, see.
And it wasn't about me playing.
That's
just
right.
Playing the game and just doing it. It was no longer a dance. It was this battle of him and I.
Yeah.
And then I didn't even like. Then I couldn't win anymore.
Yeah, because,
there was no way. There was no way to win.
Winning would have been a loss.
Right, exactly. So why would government
do it? I mean, human beings, I don't know how we can mess things up so royally, but we managed to do that.
Well,
good.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I just wanted to share something. I was late.
Oh, I don't mind.
Okay. I shared last week that I had a job interview.
Yes.
I got the job.
Good.
But what's funny is how quick I forget that it's all about God's will and that I'm merely an instrument and, you know, a messenger or whatever you want to call it.
Ambassador.
Ambassador?
Yeah, that's good.
I don't know. I'll get arrogant about it.
Oh.
I'll go back to what I said a few weeks ago about I think it's a real serious responsibility to be a Christian out loud. So, several things happened. In the interview, it just came out of me that I was a Christian. In this life, I would never think that I would sit there in a property management interview and say something like that. Because it seemed irrelevant in the past. Number one, I wasn't really there in the past. And yet, it couldn't have been more relevant today. And also, God put an interesting little... God's got a really interesting sense of humor. Yeah. I mean, I put the application in at midnight. The next day at 1 o'clock, I got the call for the interview. The following day, I got the interview and got the job. And that next day, got an email from the main office in Des Moines, Iowa, saying, thank you for your interest. Although you have excellent credentials, you are looking for someone else for this position that's better qualified. Good luck in your endeavors. I was winded. I was stunned. I was all these things, and I was like, I had to get so spiritual so fast. Because my ego was busted. I had written the best cover letter I've ever written. Well, guess what? God wrote the cover letter. And apparently, I talked to several people for counsel on this, and one person said, it's not over yet for the fat lady thing. It's a mistake from their office. Maybe God's got other plans that are bigger and better that you can't imagine. And I'm sitting there thinking, but it's so perfect. Well, I called the manager the next morning. Meanwhile, just getting through that time in between the waiting part, what God offered me, was such a growth experience. And I had my Alma sponsor to lean on with this, and she's a very sweet person. And she would not let this go as an opportunity for me to learn. In other words, she was kind of in my face with it, which was good. I appreciate that. Because I had already gone, well, let's see. She told me I had the job. I can be a lawyer. They're a big company. That's probably what God wants me to do, is sue them and get the money so we can get out of debt and I don't have to go to work. And I can stay home happy. And so anyway, the next day I called the manager and she was like, what? No, that wasn't good enough. Well, just let me know that she still wanted me to put a job. That felt good. And the main office supposedly had a glitch in their computer and it was a form letter and I guess I had one that was meant for somebody else and they entered my data and blah blah blah. Whatever the case may be, I am so humbled now that it is my job, but it's not, I mean, you know, I got to remember that God is the employer.
Right.
These people are just pawns in the game.
God's great,
I've got to remember that because
otherwise I give all
the
power away
and it's going to the wrong source. Yeah. And I quickly forget that because that's the mold I came from.
I
so,
understand.
You know, my job is to be a service, okay, so I'll go be a service. Right. Today it's time. But you know, this is you were sharing that. I was thinking, there's only one being in the universe that we are told to be afraid of, and that's God, the fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And another word for fear in my book is intimidation. And if we're intimidated by our employers, then we're their slaves. We really are. But to let God, all right, and God is, talk about intimidating. He is very intimidating, but he's loving. And so you are in good hands. But that takes, one thing I absolutely love about Jesus is the way that he walked on this in this world and was not intimidated by anybody. I mean, that is really impressive because, I mean, really, aren't we easily intimidated by people?
And the threats that come against us, oh, man.
And
well, this also proves that, it's just another demonstration of the fact that with God, it's all about the process. It's not about the end goal.
Right.
It's not about the objective that we're planning on reaching. It's about the process He carries us through to make us into the image.
Right.
Amen.
It's the process.
When we see Him, we'll be like Him.
Absolutely.
That's what Bob used to say when he said, we've got to learn to kiss the plow that goes up our own back. And see the smiling face of the plower. I want to read this verse again. Verse 12 of 1 John 3. We're back there. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. He wasn't of the evil one until he what? Slew his brother.
Acted it out.
I mean, aren't there things that come to your mind that you know are ungodly? Well, what the enemy wants to do is say, if the thought's there, it must be reality. And that's a lie. In fact, when we were praying this morning, one of the things he, I guess it's not my business, but, well, he said something about the lie he wants broken in your life. Remember what's crazy?
Mm-hmm.
Tell him. Would you mind?
Well, I mean, I mentioned earlier about my sister, what the idea of my mom and my dad, and like how I believe this lie, which is that, you know, it's all on me.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, the lie is, well, now I'm getting theological, but in simple terms, the lie is that if you don't do just the right thing, everything's going to fall apart. It's all on your fault. Pressure.
That's right, and that's just not true.
So that is the number one thing that we all do. We do it with our children. I recall not too many weeks ago there was someone in a Wednesday night that said, "It's not your fault.
Yeah.
It's not your responsibility.
Right.
It's their choices.
That's right.
We tend to take what the enemy will dump on us.
Yeah." I think it's so important for us to realize you're right. I want to read this verse 12 now, 1 John 3. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. All right, what happens? Now, can you understand that if you fall back into some theological positions, they'll say, well, because Cain offered up an offering from the field, and Abel offered from the flock a sheep, a picture of Christ, of blood. All of that may be true, but it's not the problem. The issue is the heart. It's always the heart. And oftentimes what we do is we make a theological point. It's more important than why you do the thing you do, why you give, why you bless. I think that's what Jesus was trying to tell us when he said, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. Well, that's difficult for me. Have you found that difficult?
Yeah.
It is virtually impossible, but I don't think he was talking so much about the knowledge of the right and the left as much as he was your heart. Let the Holy Spirit search your heart, like you see read in the verse of 139. Come and search my heart and see if there's any evil way in me that leads to death.
That scripture in the Gospels that says, out of the abundance of the heart,
the mouth speaks.
And once the words are out there, I mean, words are actions, because they come into this realm and they make a difference in the atmosphere and in the people that hear them. But more than that, once the words are up, then the actions soon follow.
That's right.
I have a feeling that if the sacrifices were reversed, that the consequences would have been identical.
I think so, too.
Because it was not the sacrifice.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, and
but if I build a theology on a land plane, do you understand? That sounds so logical.
Well, it doesn't have to be either or.
Worried that God was going to take care of him. He's like, he's given up his grain, he's given up his harvest, some of this. And he thought to himself, I can't give this much. If I give this much, I won't have enough.
Yeah.
And God can't take care of me, because God's not going to kill me.
Well, when you get into the old priestly things about the grain offerings, it's interesting. They were accepted. But we won't go there. Let's go. Verse 13. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I want to read all these, this verse through 17. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? How does the love of God abide in him?
If we've got the means to help and we choose and we don't, you know, there are all sorts of rationales. Well, the Lord didn't lead me, or, you know, but the bottom line is, and this is what I love about this particular book, is it's so black and white. If we've got the means to meet a need and we don't do it, it says we don't have the love of God.
However, I want to...
And there, let me finish now. I'm thinking of Peter and John at the gate. The guy was begging. He wanted money, but Peter and John said, silver and gold I don't have, but let me give you what I've got. So the Holy Spirit does come into play here. It's not this huge obligation that we have to give everything we have away. I mean, I've got two good kidneys. I'm not about to go and donate it to some poor soul that needs a kidney. I mean, we do need to have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But that's why what's important in the bottom line always for me is knowing the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? What is your heart for this individual that I've encountered? Right now, you know, we're just trying to hear the voice of the Lord as we share with you all. There's nobody with pressing needs that I know of that I can meet right here in this room. I don't know. Maybe there are. But that's when we get together, why it's important to share if we do have needs. And so when we say we'll pray for one another, to seriously pray and to see if there are things that we have, gifts of the Spirit, physical, material things that we can share with one another if needed. But it's the Holy Spirit is always now. It deals with now and with the reality of the person that's standing in front of me with a need. And then I say, Lord, you know, and the Lord gives me wisdom to do whatever He requires.
And the important thing, this is, I think she's saying it a different way than I would, is that just because I have the means doesn't mean I should do it.
It just depends.
And it really is important for us to realize that if He really is our Lord, and He's the owner of all things, He owns me, He can spend me any way He chooses. You know, I think of the children in the fiery furnace. Could God have spared them? Sure He did. He did. But other people died.
And, you know, I would love, because I'm real organized, sorry.
No, you're not.
I'm not sorry. I would love to know ahead of time what's expected, and that's what religion gives us, is a nice, here's what you do when you meet a poor person. Or what, but that's not how the Holy Spirit works. So I'm thinking of Mike and Taylor. They're in South Africa, and they have very little material means, but they are giving out of the abundance of their lives in God. But they're doing it, from what I hear in their emails, which are fascinating, they're doing it in the moment. They don't have a planned agenda going in. They just walk by the Spirit and let the Lord lead them. Right. And share, you know, if the Lord doesn't give them a word of wisdom or an insight or the gift that He has for a particular person, they don't have anything for that person.
Well, I think in the Gospel of John, just at the Pool of Bethesda, all these crippled, hurting people are there.
Yeah.
And Jesus heals one.
Just one. And the rest.
And the rest, you know. And I don't know what other people did, but I can remember looking at that saying, no, wait a minute here. That's unfair. Who am I judging?
God.
Well, why doesn't he heal everybody at the pool? I don't have a clue. Well, I know he did, and that Jesus did the thing that the Father asked of him. He said, I don't do anything but what the Father says for me to do. And what we want is five steps to know the will of God. And rather than learning to live spontaneously, because I have found that there are times when people can be helped and it's a blessing. Same people helped at other times, it's not a blessing. It's all the timing of God.
Well, and he's working on all sorts of different fronts, too. He's working on our hearts as well as the person that we're with. I remember in my tutoring, I had just gotten my degree and I was feeling really smart. So the first student I had was in Algebra 2, the end of the book, and I looked him, I mean, he came in with his homework, and I had not a clue how to do it. And I was supposed to be his teacher. Well, my first thought was, I can do this. The Lord is my helper. He will give me what I need. I can do this. And I began to look and study and try to get it all soaked in my head. Well, I was dumber going out than I was going in to that process. Confused. Finally, the light dawns, and this is what I mean by he's working on all fronts. We're not the caregivers and everybody else is the receivers. We are being worked on at the same time in this process. I realize, you know, you're not as smart as you think you are. This is, you know elementary math and that's it. Don't get ahead of yourself. This is over your head. I just admit it. So I did. I went to Dr. Griffin and I told her, I can't do this. You'll have to get someone else. There was such a relief in that. And God did something in my heart because I have a kind of confidence in my own ability to learn that is really not of God. It needed to be. The last time it was touched was when I took organic chemistry 30 years ago. And that was, I go, you know, I can't get this.
Can I say one last thing about pain?
Yeah.
I think that what he was blinded to and the problem of sacrifice is he had no clue that sharing is lucrative.
Oh, that it works for you, that it's pragmatic, yeah.
This is one of the themes I'm trying to flesh out in this project I'm working on, is that, like, a lot of people have been like, it was so good of you to make the sacrifice and go take your dad to India. Wasn't a sacrifice in that respect. It was the best thing for me. It was the best thing for him and everyone else.
Yeah.
So there's no, like, sometimes it's hard to see because it's like, this is gonna be really hard for, like, right now, and like, there's this obstacle here and it's challenging or whatever. But it's good. And God's will it's not a sacrifice for us to submit to God's will.
Right.
It's not. Because we don't exist in that way. Like, we don't have to sacrifice in the sense that we have to give up something. Really, when we submit to God's will, we're grabbing a hold of the best item out there.
Right.
And we just don't get that.
That's all true. Things do work together.
That's right.
Well, yes.
I just wanted to add something that came to mind. When I had breast cancer, I had an abundance of miracles happen. But one of the, and I wasn't born again yet, but I was in, you talked about living spontaneously. I was living in the moment. That's all I could handle. I was scared, Plus, I had bipolar disorder, and it was getting exacerbated by the stress. So I was standing in Sam's, holding my grocery cart, and literally just taking a step, and I scissor, and I opened my mouth, and I said, I have breast cancer, and I can't get to the milk. And I had people come from all around helping me.
Wow.
And they took me up front, and they sat me down on the bench, and they called somebody from my church, and they didn't stop. They took me up front. And I hate my car because I was not in the garage at the time. And from the point of being diagnosed to the point where the treatment began, I was, you know, I was driving down the street and I pulled over. I said, okay, God, I need watching orders. I don't know what I'm supposed to do right now. And it was just, I don't want to forget that. And that's one of anything. But
God is always, God is, God is always now. Just before we pray, just draw your attention to, I think it's John 7, where Jesus is asked if he's going to go up to Nazareth, up to the temple. Well, not Nazareth, but Jerusalem. He says, no. And then they go. And in the next verse, he goes up to Jerusalem. Well, was he lying to them? No. It wasn't the time for him to go. See, that's very difficult for we human beings. If I told you we're going to go do such and such, and you say you can't, and then all of a sudden you show up, well, why did you tell me? Do you understand? God doesn't work that way. God works always in the moment. God is always now. That's why he is the eternal God. He is always eternally now. And that's a marvelous thing. Mm-hmm. And Father, I just want to thank you for Jonathan, for Jim coming to see him and hear of his family, and Lucinda and everybody that shared and talked today. I just thank you for them. And I thank you for the scripture, Lord, that you've superintended with your spirit that comes down to us. And we are so grateful that your Holy Spirit is present. Present. I ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose we are and whose we will be forever, that your Holy Spirit will have his way in us and through us this day, and that it can be said of each of us, the kingdom has come through him, through her. Thank you. Amen.